I love this series. I love Philemon. I mean, you guys like Philemon a little bit? It's easy to read, short, to the point. There's no argument over that book normally. You can go into Revelation and argue if you want, and it's kind of fun if you like that kind of stuff. You can go into the you know, Psalms and Proverbs and all that kind of stuff and Leviticus and all that. But you go to Philemon and there's a definite purpose for it that you just know. And so, but my question this week, I was kind of wrestling with this, is if we know that the Word of God is important, if we know that the Word of God is life-changing, that God uses the Bible oftentimes to transform our heart, because how do you get to know God? Okay, you can experience Him. There's an experiential part of this relationship with God. Don't get me wrong. But if we're not in the Scriptures and we're just going all by experience alone, we don't know what's God and what's not God. Okay, there has to be some foundation. So I would call the Bible your foundation piece, but why is it that people don't read it or study it or value the Word of God? It could be, to be honest, some people don't believe in God. Why would you read the Bible if you don't believe in God? I mean, that's obvious. Why won't they do it? Maybe, or they do believe in God, but they don't care about what He thinks. They just want to get to heaven. They want to avoid hell. And I get it. I mean, there's a small part of me when I was first a Christian that said, maybe I'm only saying yes to Christ because I just want to avoid hell. Okay, I'm the avoid hell type of Christian at first. And then God really changed my life. And I went, no, I want more than just avoiding hell. I want God. I want to experience Him. I want to encounter Him. And I want Him to change my life. So that could be a reason why. I think, and I said this last week, maybe why Christians, including your pastor, from time to time, why is it that we avoid the Bible? Why is it that it collects dust? Why is it that sometimes, and I said last week, there are times that in my past that I can't find my Bible. Okay? But you better believe I know where my phone is. Okay, right? You guys know where your phone is? Sometimes it's like, where's my Bible at? And I took the Bible, I'm like, ooh, that's cool. I can write my name on the cover. It's because it's dusty. Why is that? It's because I think that we don't know how to read it. You could say, well, if I just read it from Genesis to Revelation, that's good enough. God will speak to you. And I get it. I get it. It's trying to make it seem like the Bible is just some ordinary book, and it's not. Okay, it's a living document. It's a breathing document. It's something that God uses to change every culture, every style of church, every denomination uses the most of the time, not always, but for history. People have gone to the Bible. I mean, this is in prisons, for crying out loud. This is in hotels. It's often ignored. And you might be surprised to know that hotel Bibles are often stolen. Maybe that's why they put them there. I don't know that you could take them with you. I don't know that. I'd have to ask Gideon. But the Bible is very much a foundational piece to a relationship with God. And so maybe we just don't know how to read it. And so what we're doing is we're going just, this is the last week of a 2-week mini-series, How to Study the Bible. But I really wanted to slam the two series together. I wanted so bad for a long time to study the book of Philemon. It doesn't take long to do a series on Philemon. Okay, I could do it in one week. But this one, I wanted to take two ideas, how to study the Bible, because I wanted to do that, and the book of Philemon, just slam it together. Because I want to take what we're doing and how to study the Bible and apply it right in front of you to the book of Philemon. And so here's a foundational piece before we dig in today. Number one, if you're taking notes, last week a lot of people took pictures. Some of it was too long. But the Bible is meant to transform us, not just to inform us. And I've said that before, and I've heard that from the day I was a Christian. I think it was the first day I went there, someone said, the Bible, if you're just reading it for information, then you're missing the point, okay? The point of the Bible is not just to give you a big, like, head and go, wow, I know so much about the history of the Bible. In fact, studying the Bible isn't just so you know more about the Bible, the history of it. I mean, why even have commentaries? Is it just so you know the history? No. It's allowing God to take what God intended from the Bible to put it into your heart. The problem is, I said this last week, and this idea, hopefully I can spit it out clearly like I'm thinking in my heart. It's that a lot of people, they get the Word of God, they get into the Word of God, but they don't allow the Word of God to get into them. Okay, does that make difference? There's a difference. That makes sense. They get into the Word of God, which is awesome. They love the history of the Bible. They love commentaries, and they if you could quiz them on anything in the Bible, like when you're watching Jeopardy, the only time I ever get it right is when once in a while they have a Bible answer, and you go, "What is the Book of John?" You know, I'm like, "Yes, I'm smart," but all of a sudden, and that's happened a few times. The rest of them, like, I have sports, yeah. But the rest of it, I have, like, the one that's, like, potpourri, that whole weird category that's whatever. I'm like, I have no idea. But I love this because the Bible is not just meant, it's not just meant for me to get into the Word of God. It is meant for the Word of God to get into my heart and transform my life. I love that idea because we often read it for just information and you don't speak their name, but do you know anybody that knows so much about the Bible? They can know the history of the Bible, but the fact is they don't live any different than someone that's in the world. And that's a shame because I think it's because they get into the Bible and they don't realize the Bible's meant to be put into them, like the Word of God. I want to apply it. I want to live it out. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul today. The Apostle Paul, outside of Jesus, if Jesus doesn't count, he does, but the Apostle Paul is my hero. Because he took the Word of God and he lived it out as much as he could. And I would say not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but the Apostle Paul lived out the gospel in his world. Even though he was in prison, he still worked for the Lord in prison. I would have gave up. I'd be like, well, okay, that's it. There's the end of my ministry. Okay, but he realized that he has a lot to impact while he's in prison. And so a lot of times people measure their spirituality by how much they know. I always have this image in my mind, and hopefully it's not me, but you have this huge Bible knowledge head, and you're walking around, you can't even get inside your house door because you know everything about the Bible. And if I were to, like, punch you through the chest and grab your heart, it's like a little raisin. Which one's more important? You can have all the knowledge you want in the Bible. If it's impact us, what's the point? There's not going to be Bible quiz in heaven, okay? I don't believe that. I don't believe that God, Jesus, and I love Bible quiz. We used to do that in youth group years ago. We'd put like a Pringles can in the middle of the table, and we'd ask a question, and someone would go, ugh, and whoever had the Pringles can could answer it. It was like a buzzer, but we didn't have a buzzer. But there's not going to be that in heaven. I could be wrong. I don't think there's Pringles in heaven. And if they do, they make it so your hand can fit and get chips, crisps, whatever they call them. But I can't get my hand in the little stupid thing. But the Bible's meant to transform us. Number two, actually, before I get it, let me look at 1 Corinthians 8 gives us a biblical reason for that. He says in 1 Corinthians 8, 1 says, while knowledge makes us feel important, and I agree with that, if someone looks at me as the Bible guru and the answer man, I feel really important. I do. I'm like, wow, I'm putting my college education to work. It cost me a lot of money to be the Bible answer man. But he says, it makes us feel important. Look at, feelings sometimes lie. Just because you know the Bible doesn't mean you're important. It doesn't mean that it matters. Okay? But it's love that strengthens the church. There's something, if I want to strengthen the church, and here it is, I want to. How do you strengthen your life? How do you strengthen your marriage? How do you strengthen your relationships? How do you strengthen the church? You do it by love, okay? Agape love, not just being the smartest person in the church. There's nothing wrong with knowledge. That's why I have these examples. This is a starting point, not an end point, okay? This helps me to get context in what I'm reading. When I get context, I go, oh, okay. And you got cross references, and you got concordances. If you want to go deeper, and you're like, oh, okay. So when 1 Corinthians says that, oh, I get it. That's why Exodus says this. Or when I read Hebrews, I need a lot of context. Believe me, that's just an example. When you read Hebrews, you don't know the Old Testament context, you won't get a lot out of Hebrews. Trust me. But when you go in the Old Testament and dig a little bit, you go, oh, okay. I got you. You know, you got these high priests, and you got these priests, and you got the old system. I got you. I understand. But it's love that strengthens the church. In fact, the second thing is a quote from a pastor named Rick Warren. He said, the Bible should give us a bigger heart, not a bigger head. It's simple. It's what I've been saying, but I wanted to have a quote. The Bible should give us a bigger heart, not a bigger head. Because God, it's not that knowledge is not important, it is. But you don't get any brownie points at all. You don't get any brownie points, period. But you don't get brownie points for just knowing more than the average person. Okay? The person, the thief on the cross who died in repentance didn't know anything. So if that's the case that you need to have knowledge, then he would have gone to hell. Okay, knowledge isn't the point. Allowing God to transform our lives, like saying, Lord, I am yours, that's the point. You know, James 1:22 is such, I love this verse. He says, don't just listen to God's word. Okay, don't just listen to a pastor preach. Don't just read it. Don't just look at a Bible study online. Don't just do all that. Don't open up a concordance. Don't just do that. You must what? Here it is. Do what it says. Let's read that together. Ready? Do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. James, that hurt. What are we fooling ourselves? What is he talking about? What are we fooling ourselves? That we actually know God. Or maybe to use what Jesus said when he says to certain people, I never knew you. Maybe we're fooling ourselves to think that God knows us truly. The fact is, we can't just, I use this example a lot, but if in my relationship with my wife, if all I do is say, oh, sure, uh-huh, yep. And there's times I've done that. Like, she'll talk, and she's right here in front of me, so it's whatever. But she'll start talking, and I'm like, yep. Just trying to get her, I'm a man. Just get to the point. No offense. Right? Yeah. Just get to the point, right? Now, that's in and of itself is bad, but what if I do it in love? Yeah, I would love to do X. I'd love to do Y. I'd love to do that. And I just sit back and oh, hey, did you blah, 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 blah. You know? Like, how do I show her I love her? How do I prove it? By writing her a letter? By giving her a card? No. How do I prove I love? It's action-oriented. That's what love truly means, and that's what he's saying. If you want to have a heart that is godly, it's full of the Holy Spirit, if you want that, it's not just knowing what the Bible says. It's not just looking at the pastor or whoever. Maybe you're reading it, and you're reading the Bible in Matthew, and you're going, yep, and you don't do it. He's saying, what's the point? You're going to stand in judgment day, and I don't want to offend anybody here, but some Christians, capital C, they're going to stand in judgment day knowing all this about the Bible and saying, you know, I know in the Greek that blah, 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 and God's going to go, so you know Greek. Now, Greek can be useful. If I could go back in time and change one thing about my college education experience at Northwest, I would have gone and had my Greek class and not taken Spanish. I took Spanish so I could avoid Greek because I thought it was too hard. But it would have been very beneficial for me as a Bible teacher to take Greek because there is some benefit to it because you can go into the original language and go, oh, okay, I understand. And there are tools for that their Greek to English helps, okay? So you don't have to learn a language like that to get it, okay? There are helps. And so the times when I have said the Greek means this, it's because there are helps, okay? I don't know Greek. I don't know Hebrew. I don't know Aramaic. Jesus does. I don't. Okay? But do what it says. Now, I'm going to put on the screen something I put on last week. And so if you took the notes, don't write it down again. This has helped me over the years to get more out of the Bible. Because there are times I read the Bible and I don't get anything out of it. Am I the only one that you read for 5 or 10 or 20 minutes and you go, wow, that was, I don't want to say pointless, but and it's never a waste of time, but I didn't quite, okay, there's nothing in my heart that just started fluttering or beating. Nothing really caught my attention. Maybe that little word was cool, but okay. But there are 5 ways I believe it's a starting point that you could do these while you're reading the Bible and you will get more out of it, okay? Number one, choose a translation you understand. Now, if you need more detail on this, we took all 5 of these and kind of applied it in the book of Philemon. In fact, the translation one's funny because I read I don't want to offend anyone that loves the King James. King James is useful, but I read a couple verses in Philemon, verse 8 and 9, 7 and 8, something like that. And I read it in the King James, and to be honest with you, I didn't get anything out of it, but I did on purpose. Okay, because it talked about like that instead of a heart that God, that someone encouraged his heart, he said they encouraged my bowels. You really encouraged my bowels. And I get it. I know if you do some research in a little detail, you go, okay, I get I know what it is, but I've never said that Dwayne has been encouraged. There's a lot of encouragement, but Dwayne's been an encourager. And you encouraged my bowel, you know? That would be weird. If my bowels are being encouraged, I may have an issue. Okay, I might have to go home right now, okay? But choose a translation you understand. Choose a time, a place, and a plan to study. That's important because if you don't plan it, it probably will not happen. At least that's my experience. If I just wait for whenever I'm available to open the Bible, it just won't happen. Okay, number three, understand the context. Context is everything. You get in trouble if you just read a text without the context. Okay? I got another example. Yes, this last week, and I'm not against people who smoke. Okay, don't get that wrong. But I had to go to a smoke shop in Kuski. It's brand new, and I had to install like a machine and pop. And I'm there for like an hour. Imagine if someone's going there and see Pastor Joel's car right across the street. Hey, he's over there. He started smoking all of a sudden. There's a lot of cool stuff there, pipes, and you can get vanilla scented tobacco, and I had a neighbor that smoked vanilla tobacco, and it smelled good. Don't take that the wrong way either, but it just smelled good. And the context would be, man, his car's been out there for a while. What's he doing there? What's he buying? Here's the context key. I was in there installing a machine and putting Pepsi in it. That's the context. See, without the context, you just see me right outside this place, you know, and again, if you smoke, this is not a diss. You can go to heaven. Okay, I eat ice cream, and that's making me somewhat unhealthy, okay? So understand the context. Here's the key right here. Number four, read slowly and ask questions. Last week, there are specific questions I asked that we can ask every time we read the Bible. And even the most important, I would say, pray that God would speak to you and apply what he shows you. That does wonders right there. So I want to go a little bit deeper than that this week. That was just a reminder because maybe you don't know where to begin. First of all, if you're a Christian and you don't read the Bible regularly, don't beat yourself up, okay? Don't take this the wrong way either. Some Christians will be offended by this. You don't go to heaven by reading the Bible. How dare you? You don't. If I went to heaven by just how much I read the Bible, that's works-based salvation, okay? That's not minimizing the Bible. It's vital. It's pressing. It's important. I would say it's required if you want to grow in Christ, okay? So if you don't read the Bible, first of all, just reset that and say, where do I begin? I'm going to give you five ways of how you can approach the Bible. It depends on where you are in your spiritual journey with God, if you're mature or not. Okay? The first one is, you know, you can start with the book of the Bible. Like, where do you begin? If I was to tell someone that had never read the Bible, where do you begin? Because I had that question not that long ago. Where do I begin? Okay? You could start with Genesis and Exodus. That's a good, to me, it would be a good place to start. You get to know a lot about the nature of God. You get to know a lot about the character of God. You get the story of God and the beginning of his people. You get where he establishes his relationship with God. You get to establish his covenants. You get to establish what happened to this world, the fall of man, sin, and redemption. You get it all in Genesis and Exodus. You get the majority of what you need in Genesis 1, 2, you get the salvation message right away that God's going to send someone that's going to crush the serpent's head. Remember that? Who is that referencing to? Jesus. Okay? So it happened right away. So you could do that. You could start with that kind of thing. Maybe you need to learn about Jesus. And if you don't read the Bible, I would start with one of the Gospels. Most people say John. I would agree with that. Me personally, Mark, okay, which I have two commentaries on Mark. So if you need to borrow one, this William Barclay is a good one, right? And I love it. So I would start with that. If you want to know about Jesus, you read about him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Okay, maybe you need practical advice on how to live life. Have you ever read the Bible and you thought, you don't have to say this out loud, but man, this is very irrelevant to my real life. Have you read Leviticus and you went, there's a bunch of blood laws and stuff like that and different things and you know, in Numbers, you have all these people counted, and you have silverware being counted, and you have all this stuff, plates and cups, and help me, Lord, to understand what is the point. Like some pastor said, Numbers is important because God cares about people, he cares about individuals, and he's very detail-oriented. That's what, you know, and even that was like, okay, that's not enough to want me to read, to make me want to just read that, okay? But if you want something very practical, there are, and you just need something, how do I live my life? There are two. There's one in the Old Testament that's practical, and there's one in the New Testament. The Old Testament, what would you say is the most practical book in the Old Testament? Proverbs. Okay, Proverbs is one of those things that's very practical. Psalms, too. I like Psalms. We'll get to that in just a second. Okay, but Proverbs. How about the New Testament? It's like the hands-on in the Bible. We'll get to that in just a second. James. Okay. Aren't you guys reading that? Okay. James and Proverbs are the two books. Now, you could say, well, Romans is very practical. You're right. But Romans, and I have it right here in my notes, so thank you very much. Romans is if you want to go a little bit more detail about the gospel. You've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and maybe you've read the book of Acts, and you want some detail, more detail about the gospel and the good news. That's why often people call it the Gospel of Romans, because you have the Romans road. You're driving down the road of life, and here you can go to Romans this, you can go to Romans that. It's awesome. Romans is awesome. It's not an easy book to read. You guys went through it, right? It is not the easiest book to read, surprisingly. There's a lot of it going, whoa, deep. It's deep. If you want to go a little bit more detail in the gospel, you go there. Maybe you're depressed. You need comfort. And you just need a time with you and God and the Bible and worship. But you don't have a CD player next to you, you don't have radio. So you need some worship. Where are you going to go in the Bible? Psalms. Look, trust me, there are a lot of different Psalms. If you're depressed, don't read them. David wants to give up his life. He wants to, like, kill himself, okay? This is the truth. There are some lamenting Psalms like, why are you hiding your face, God? Where are you? But there are specific Psalms that you can go to when you're feeling depressed, down, hopeless, helpless, alone. You want to give up, and you go to these Psalms, and you need a time of worship. Those things can springboard to a worship service in your home, or in your car, or in the coffee shop, or wherever. That's where you want to start there. Maybe you want to study the end times. Now, I wouldn't start in the book of Revelation if you've never read the Bible. You will shut it off, you'll close it and go, I'm confused. I've read it many times, and I read it in college for the first time all the way through, and I was very confused. And here I am trying to teach it. But if I were you, and you're more mature in the faith, you've read about Jesus, you read the Gospels, you read Paul's letters, and you got a little bit of theology behind it, then you go to Revelation, you can go to the book of Daniel, you can go to two of Paul's letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Those are things that you can get in context. You can get the end times theology. Now, sometimes you're going to be confused about the end times theology. That's why people argue over it, by the way. You know, I'll never go to my grave to say, this is exactly how it's going to be, period. I'll say, okay, this is what I believe this is to say. And what do you guys think? That's the kind of thing. You can go with a book of the Bible. I love the number two. If you're not reading the Bible, you can start with reading and studying a person of the Bible. I did this with David years back. I love it. I love studying David. You can read his stories. You can look at, he wrote some of the Psalms, not all of them. But, I mean, you can go through all of his story and what he said and what he stood for, the good, the bad, and the ugly of David. It's a character study of what it means to be used by God and you're a bonehead. That's saying it nice. Okay, if anyone deserved to go to hell, it would be me. No, yes, but it would be David. And God used him tremendously. Huge, okay? That's what, you could do that. Or number four, if you don't read the Bible regularly, you can do a devotional. We have one called Jesus Calling. I think it's called by Sarah Young. It's a pretty well-known. But if you want something that's more classic, I mean, I've read this so many times since day one. It's by Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. I'm sure you've heard that phrase. That's a good devotional that can go based on whatever. It will say, today I'm going to read this. And at the very bottom, or sometimes it's on top, it'll give you a couple verses to jump springboard your discussion. You could do that. If you don't read the Bible and you need somewhere to start, you need a springboard, that's a great place to start. Or you could do a Bible reading plan from the YouVersion Bible app, and there are 53,000 different plans to help you with specific topics, different places in life. 53,000, and it's available for free. You can look up any topic, and it'll give you up to a year worth of stuff, or it'll give you 7 days. It'll give you a 3-day plan. Whatever you do, you can read their devotional, and then you can go right to the scripture, what it's pointing to. Or if you really want to do number 5, if you're mature in the faith and you're ready to do it, this is not easy. I did it a few times, and every time that I did this, it's been very difficult. Okay, but I do recommend at least once in your lifetime to do this. You can read through the whole Bible. If you don't read the Bible, or maybe you're kind of stuck, this is not an easy one to get to do. But it helped me really appreciate the story of the Bible as a whole. That the Old Testament is not wasted words. It's not useless. It shouldn't be just thrown away or ignored. The Old Testament pinpoints moments in time where it's pointing into the future at Jesus. And then the New Testament comes alive in a different way as you read the Old Testament. That's what it did to me. I'm like, oh, it makes sense that Jesus had to do this. It makes sense that Paul said this. It makes sense that Revelation said this. Wow, I read Daniel, and then I go to Revelation. Wow, it's almost like God knows what he's talking about. Wow, it's amazing. Okay, so those are 5 different approaches based on where you're at in your walk with God. And YouVersion Bible app does have Bible plans that are whole year. Okay, it will help you. It will give you 3 chapters a day usually, sometimes 3 chapters in a psalm, and that will get you through in a year. Again, sometimes those plans will give you a day off. So you have permission to take a breather, okay, to go up out of the water and just take a breath before you go back down. But I'm going to give you a little quiz based on what we talked about last week, okay? We're going to talk about 3 questions that you can context, questions that you can read. You can say these and ask these every time you read the book of the Bible and you're opening it up. So I'm going to do this with Philemon. Okay, first question I ask is, who wrote it? Who wrote Philemon? Say it more with confidence. Paul, yay! Paul, question mark? Paul. If you want to be more detailed, Timothy supposedly was there, and Timothy was probably transcribing it. Okay? Okay, that's a good option, a good choice, because I believe that based on what Paul says later. To whom was Philemon written to originally? Philemon was written to Philemon. Wow. Wow. You know, the church fathers who put this together in prayer and stuff like that, they were very like, let's see. It didn't have the title written on the top. So he went, the church fathers, well, what do you guys say we should name? It's, who's it written to? This guy named Philemon. Philemon, let's do it, okay? So it was written to Philemon. What is the purpose of Philemon? Do you remember? Forgiveness and love. Yeah, here's the context, really, in a nutshell, is Philemon is there. He is a church leader. He is a man of God. He's married. He has children. He's in charge of his house church. And he has, and I said this last week, I'll say it again. Most people don't like the Bible. They say it's because God loved slavery, and he did not. Okay? But apparently in those days, even Christians owned slaves. It was never right. It's not right now. It wasn't right then, period. Okay? In fact, I would even go far as to say that there's proof that God was against it based on what God said for Paul to tell what happened to Onesimus in the long run. He ended up not being a slave after that, okay? So what is his purpose? It's taking this guy named Onesimus, who was a slave, who apparently stole from Philemon, his master, and ran away to Rome, and it just so happens by God's providence that Paul was there in prison, right? And what happens? God uses Paul to lead Onesimus to the Lord. Paul wants to keep using Onesimus there, but he goes, but I have to send him back because Philemon needs to forgive him. There needs to be forgiveness right now. And so he sends him back to this house church, and the whole purpose of this letter is to talk to Philemon and say, I could use my authority. I am an apostle of God, but I'm going to ask you to forgive him. I want him to become a brother in Christ. In fact, I want him to become a co-laborer in the gospel. So when I read this, I go, God, you're awesome. You could take a slave who stole money, who ran away, and you can use him to do what Onesimus. Now, I did a little research on what happened to Onesimus. You're going to be shocked. Does anybody know what happened to Onesimus just on the top of your head? You're going to be shocked. I'll end it on there. That's a little cliffhanger for a few more minutes. But it's amazing what happened to Philemon. It proves that God uses sinful people who even steal money and run away and go into the opposite direction, and God can use them to change lives. I love it. So Philemon, we read the first 11 verses. Now we're in verse 12. Philemon, verse 12. Paul says this, I am sending Onesimus back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I'm in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. What would Philemon have done at that moment? He could have delivered letters, because that happened. He could have been there to preach the gospel while Paul's in prison. He could have ran around and done stuff. He would have been very useful to him. What does Onesimus mean, by the way, in Greek? Useful. Remember that? Like, his name is not just he was useless. Remember last week I said he was useless for a while, and then he became useful. He became what his name meant, okay? And he would have helped me on your behalf, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. In other words, what's important to Paul and God and Philemon? Your heart, the condition of your heart. I don't want you to go through the motions, Philemon. That's why I'm not speaking to you as an apostle of Christ. I'm speaking to you as a prisoner of God, as a slave of God. Okay? I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems that you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. What does that mean? You're going to be his brother in Christ for eternity. I love that. Then verse 16. Again, I was reading this week trying to glean certain nuggets of truth and what stood out to me. So read that as if you're studying this. In your mind, don't say it out loud, but what is coming to the surface? Maybe nothing, which is fine. Okay, verse 16. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave. Everybody say more than a slave. You are more than what your past dictates. You are not, your future is not determined by what you did yesterday. Okay, you'd be a slave yesterday, but now you're free. He says, he is more than a slave for what? He is a, what is he? He's a beloved brother. What's Onesimus? He's a thief and he needs to go to hell. No. He's a thief and he needs to be, they need to have put brand on his head, right? He's actually someone that is a runaway. He is someone that ran away. No. He goes, you know what God says about this man who stole from you, Philemon? God says he's a beloved brother, especially to me, Paul says. In other words, this kid, whatever he is, this guy who stole from you, he means a lot to me, Paul would say. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. I love that. Now, so I'm reading this at home, and I'm looking at these three verses, and I'm going, okay, Lord, what are you pinpointing? Now, there's one thing that stood out to me. It didn't really make me fall to my knees in worship, even though it kind of made my heart beat a little bit more. The idea that he's a beloved brother meant a lot to me. He went from being a slave to being set free, and he is a brother in Christ. So it did make me go, wow, that's cool. But I didn't really feel anything different. I didn't feel like I needed to go in more detail and more research. I didn't have to pull out this yet. I didn't have to pull out this commentary. I didn't have to pull out my study Bible and look at that. I didn't, that, something, I looked at it and said, okay, it's cool, but nothing really stood out to me. So what needs to happen if you're reading the Bible and studying it, read each verse slowly and see what pops out to you. Based on where you are in life and what you're dealing with, different things will pop out at different moments. Like maybe in a year and I read this, something will stand out that didn't stand out to me now. The Bible is like this multifaceted, multi-angled diamond. You turn that diamond, you see different colors. You ever have those, whatever we have in the, we used to have it in our kitchen, and each time the light went through in a different angle, you had green, you had yellow, you had red, different colors based on how it's turned. So based on your situation currently, you can see the Bible in a different way. Now you need context, okay? But at this moment, this last week, nothing quite grabbed me. So what did I do? Just close the book of Philemon and say it's useless? No. What did I do? I kept reading. Keep reading until something pops out to you. Okay, allow the Spirit of God. This is where prayer comes in. Lord, speak to me right now as I'm reading Philemon. Lord, give me the truth of what you want me to get from this. Let me dig through the dirt and find some gold. Let me find a nugget of truth. Let me find that. And he will pinpoint this one thing. So what did I do? I kept going. Verse 18, I started going, oh, wait a minute. Okay. Verse 18, 19, I started to go, oh, wait a minute. Me personally. Who's he talking about? Onesimus, this runaway slave. If he has wronged you in any way, or if he owes you anything, what? Charge it to me. Okay, I paused for there just a minute, and I had a moment when I was studying this going, okay, so Paul, this is why he's my hero. He's living out the gospel. What popped in my head was he's doing exactly what Jesus did for us when he came to this earth. Jesus paid a debt that we could not owe, and he paid it on our behalf. So we're set free. Our master is God. We have a history. We have a past, and we get to go to God. Why? Because of what Jesus did. Now, Paul takes that truth about who Jesus is, and he goes, you know what? I'm not just reading about it. I'm living it out. I'm doing it to this son of mine. Onesimus is my son in the faith, and I'm going to, if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. And I thought this was cool. This next part, my Bible, for some reason, I think it was because it was a different handwriting originally, it has it in caps. I did not change it to caps. Okay? Most people, based on what he says, believe that Timothy or whoever was the scribe gave him the pen. Okay? I like that. I like that little detail. It's like cool, you know? Like all of a sudden, you know, Paul, for the most part, had a scribe, someone who would write, he would dictate something, and they would write it out, okay? And then they would hand the letter to this guy, and the scribe would either hand it to someone else, they'd roll it up, and then they'd deliver it to some church. That's just how it worked. He says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. Look, here he goes. This is like a contract he's making. I will repay it. I like these last two lines. It's like a jab, but not really. I won't even mention that you owe me your very soul. Well, you did. By saying that, anyway, it made me laugh. I won't even mention the fact that you owe me your very soul. Why is that? Because apparently he led Philemon to the Lord too. The very reason why Philemon is leading this church with his wife and his son and all this kind of stuff is because of what God did through Paul. But I love this. So I'm reading this and I'm going, okay, what stands out? My heart was triggered. The first couple verses, I was like, it's cool, but nothing really. My heart started beating because of those first couple lines, because I was reminded of a parable in the Bible that Jesus said, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Okay, I'm not going to read it today, but it is so famous, you don't even have to be a Christian to know what it is. If you do something good for someone, what are you known as? A Good Samaritan. If you're born in Puyallup, Washington, you go to the hospital on the hill, like I was, you were born at the Good Samaritan Hospital. So this really means a lot to me. Okay, but I mean, I've done something good for someone, and someone said, man, you are a Good Samaritan. It is so famous, but it's such a good story because this guy is walking through, and he gets beat up, and he's left for dead, and these religious people, the pastor, the worship team, the board, the deacons, they're all like, Nope, not helping. Someone, God bless you. May God go with you. Maybe I'll go call someone to see if they can get some help. So they walk right past him. The Samaritan, who is despised by the Jewish people because they're half-breeds, they're going, he stops, bends down, gets that blood, he soaks up all that blood, doesn't even wear gloves. I'm not saying don't wear gloves, I'm just saying. He doesn't care what he's going to get. He bandages up his wounds, he washes him, he takes him up, and he carries him to, we would take him to hospital, but he takes him to an inn, could have been a motel, inn, hospital type of thing. They didn't have hospitals like we do. That happened a lot later with the Catholic Church and that kind of thing. But he brought him, and he kept bandaged. He took care of him. And then he had to go on his way. He goes up to the innkeeper, and he says, this guy's going to need a little bit more bandages and more stuff. He's going to need food. He's going to need water. And he's going to rack up a bill. Don't charge him. Charge me. I'll repay. I'll come back, and I'll repay exactly what he owes. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. I couldn't help but read this and think about that story that Jesus told. What do I mean by that? Paul took exactly what the Bible says, and he lived it out. Man, that might be a rare thing these days. That's a huge thing. I love that because I think that I look at the words of Paul, and he says, I will pay a debt that I do not owe to benefit someone who does not deserve it. Onesimus, if you want my opinion, did not deserve it. But I am going to pay their debt that they cannot possibly pay. And they definitely don't deserve it, but I'm going to put it on my bill. I'll pay it. And then I took I used my study Bible. That's why I brought this. It's a little heavier, so that's why I don't usually have it here. I usually have a lighter Bible. I used a cross-reference. You guys know what a cross-reference is? Here, I took a picture, okay. These little lines here, these arrows. Now, that's the book of Matthew right here. But where's that thing? There it is. Now, that's the cross-reference. These verses that you read, you probably know this, but there are certain letters. It might be A, B, C. You're reading certain verses in the Bible, and there's a little letter that's next to it, like above it. A, B, and then you look at the cross-reference, and what does that do? It gives you another verse that has to do with what you're talking about. So I went a little detail. I want some more detail. I want some more detail about owing a debt that I could not possibly pay and someone having it on their behalf. And there were a couple verses that I found, but I pinpoint one that I want to read, and it's found in Isaiah chapter 53. Now, Isaiah 53 is a very famous prophecy about Jesus. Because I couldn't help but think about Paul's, his whole idea of I'm going to pay a debt that that guy can't possibly owe. And I couldn't help but think about Jesus and what he did for us. How many of you guys know you had a debt that you could not pay that Jesus paid for? You don't have to owe a dime. You didn't, and I won't say you. I don't deserve it. Yet Jesus came to me and he saved me. He paid a debt that I could not owe, that when I go up to God, you want to call him the innkeeper, just like when Jesus tells the story about the Good Samaritan, there's the innkeeper. Jesus said to the innkeeper, God Almighty, here's his debt. You're free. Everything that you racked up over the years, it's on my account. So Isaiah 53, which I started with the words of Paul and Philemon, I went to a cross reference right there. And then I turned to Isaiah 53, and I found this. Surely, this is a very famous line, by the way. Surely he took up our pain. Surely he bore our suffering. So what's he doing? This future, 100 years before Jesus showed up, he's talking about this guy who's going to what? He took up what? Your pain. He took up your suffering. He's paying your debt. Yet we considered him punished by God because he's dying. He's obviously stricken by God, and he's afflicted, but God says this, he, Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. Whose transgressions? Our. He, talking about this other person, we know him as Jesus, the original reader would not have known that, this guy in the future going to pay your debt. He was crushed for what? Our iniquities. The punishment that brought what? Us peace was on him. So who gets the benefit? We do. Jesus obviously does too, because we get to spend eternity with him. But who gets the immediate benefit? We do. Jesus had to die so that we could benefit. And by his wounds, or by his stripes, we are what? Healed. Okay? By what he did to you, to himself, by what they did. They crucified him. They killed him. What is that? You're healed. You're in right relationship with God. Why? Because of what Jesus did. Jesus paid your debt. He said, God, that person's debt, put it on my account. And I got that by using a study Bible. Going using a cross reference, I went, this really stands out to me. The words I'm reading really stood out to me. I want to go in more detail. The first thing I thought about, Good Samaritan story. The second thing I did was to go to a cross reference in my study Bible and look up different verses. I could have looked up different verses. I go, ooh, Isaiah 53. Let me turn to that. Oh, that verse. Those words. That based on Jesus dying for me and paying my debt, now what's my option? No, I need to go look for someone in the world that needs Jesus. And I need to tell them about, and I need to be used by God to help transform someone's life. That's what Paul did. Paul did that with Philemon and Onesimus. He did it for both of them. I love that. Now, we're going to close in just a minute, but the most important thing to understand about the Bible's context is there's one thing about the Bible you need to understand. We are not the main character. Okay? Doesn't mean that we're not important. We do need to see ourselves in the story, but when you see the Bible and you look at the foundation, the story, the main character is God, but his mission is the number one storyline, if you will. What's his story? To redeem mankind. To redeem the lost. Lost people matter to God. Lost people matter to God. Now, but that doesn't mean that you don't matter. But it means that we need to look at the book of Philemon in any book of the Bible and say, where do I see myself? Because this is where application happens. How do I want to apply the book of Philemon to my life? I have to put myself in the book of Philemon, the letter. I have to put myself in the story. Or if not, it becomes a history lesson, which is fine. But I want to know, God, what am I supposed to do about this? So in the book of Philemon, you have three characters. You have Paul, you have Onesimus, and you have Philemon. Three separate people. And my question came to me when I was studying this is who or which person do I relate to the most in this book? Because this is where your application comes. This is the most important part of the reading the Bible. What am I going to do about what I read? Because I could just shut the book of Philemon, set the Bible down, go make myself a cup of coffee, and enjoy the sun. I could. Or I could, before I do all that stuff that I'll do anyway, I need to pause and I say, God, where do I see myself at? Because what's cool about the Bible is I'm going to read it today, and I did read it this last week, and I'm going to see myself as either relating to Paul the most, Onesimus the most, or Philemon the most. But the next time I read it, guess what? I'm not going through a Philemon moment. I don't need to forgive anybody. I'm all up on that. But you better believe I need forgiveness, so I'm going to relate to Onesimus. Or the next time, I'm going to relate to Paul, that there's someone in my life that I need to take a risk on. He took a risk on Philemon and Onesimus because it might not have worked out for him. The good news is it did. Paul did amazing things. Maybe you're like Onesimus. You messed up, and you need God right now. So you need to go to 1 John 1:9 and read this. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. You need that. If you're like Onesimus, you need that right now. Maybe you're like Philemon. You have someone you need to forgive. Now, this is a common one. Both of those are common. You have someone in your life right now that you need to forgive. And your unforgiveness is causing you friction between you and God in that relationship with that person. There's friction. There's pain. There's sorrow. there's hurt, and God wants to bring redemption to you, okay? And you need to turn to like Ephesians 4:32. If I had to be kind and compassionate to one another, what? Forgiving each other, how? Just as in Christ, God forgave you. In the same way that Christ has forgiven me, I need to forgive other people. Is that difficult? Yes. Is it the right thing to do? Yes. Why? Because you'll be healed. You'll be whole. Not only them, they'll be whole and healed if they receive it, but you'll be healed and whole. There'll be part of your life that's broken, that's been broken for so long, they'll be healed. That happened to me many times where I know I was healed. Not physically, I'm talking about this an emotional, spiritual, and heart issues, or in your bowels. My bowels were healed, okay? Using the King James. But as we close, we need to understand something about Onesimus, because forgiveness is going to change your life. God loved Onesimus so much that he forgave him, and he loved Paul so much that he was used by God to bring Onesimus back to Philemon, and God used Philemon to say, yes, you're a brother in Christ. Do you know what happened to Philemon? If you do a little bit of research, you can look at what happened to Philemon. Many people, including myself, believe this, that Philemon became a bishop of the church in Ephesus. The Apostle John was the one that was really the guy who was in charge of Ephesus, okay? But have you ever read the book of Ephesians? That church, who was the bishop of it? He was the pastor. He was the leader of it. Onesimus became the pastor. And it was in Ephesus that Onesimus got killed for his faith, and which doesn't seem like a good thing, but in fact it was a good thing, because you stand up strong for Christ in those days, you're going to get killed. And that means that Onesimus not only led that church in Ephesus, but he also was strong in his faith unto death. And it all began with a guy named Paul, who led him to the Lord. You don't tell me that forgiveness isn't powerful, because Onesimus, God used Onesimus to change other people's lives in Ephesus, but it all began with one guy, obviously the Holy Spirit, but it all began with the Apostle Paul. And so as we close, I want God to show you the power of forgiveness, because that if Philemon had one word that I would say, I don't need a concordance really to believe this. I don't need a study Bible to believe this. If you just read it for what it is, the main word is forgiveness. Okay? Forgiveness. Father, thank you for your forgiveness. I pray that each one of us would receive the forgiveness that you have for us today, and that we would find someone that we have bitterness against, or they've harmed us in ways, and they don't deserve forgiveness. But just like what Paul did here, we ask that there be reconciliation. We pray there be forgiveness. We pray there be healing, because forgiveness is a powerful agent that will change lives, multiple lives. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wednesday, small group for the men, we're going to start the book of Acts, so it's a little bit different. So be ready for that. In Jesus' name, amen.